We'll just imagine like a really cool transition video right there while we moved everything. We'll just leave that to your imagination, but it's awesome. So maybe we'll play it next week. So then you have to come back, right? Because we have great backgrounds, great transition videos. You want to check those out, right?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. It's awesome. That's why we bring that guy. So we're so glad that you're here today, even in the midst of technical difficulties. Hey, this just may be my favorite Easter ever. So I hope it's yours as well. Well, here at Table of Grace, we've been a part of a sermon series called From Now On, and we've been looking at these practical ways that we can follow Jesus. And today we're gonna end our sermon series with one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. And so as we begin to check it out, you can go ahead and turn to your Bibles or your Bible app to John chapter 21. As you do that, I'm going to let you know that next week we're going to start a new sermon series on the Lord's Prayer called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And we're actually going to go through the Lord's Prayer backwards as we really come at this prayer in the way that most of us first say our prayers, and then we learn to pray the way that Jesus is teaching us to pray. And so we're going to begin with this prayer called Help. And so I invite you to be part of that next week. So come and join us, bring a friend. It's a great time to jump in. But as we continue today, I want to look at really what the resurrection means for us. Because as we think about this resurrection, this event that changed everything, what does it really mean for us today? Because as we look at the scriptures, that it tells us that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people over the course of 40 days, and it completely changed their lives. That these disciples who were afraid, who were in hiding, who thought their dreams were over, that this Jesus that they'd been following for 3 years, this Jesus in which they'd left everything to go and follow, was dead. Everything was over. But then Jesus appeared to them in ways that convinced them that he was alive. Now, they couldn't explain everything, but yet in this wonderful mystery, they knew that there was hope, that he was alive, that death had been defeated, and it changed their life. And it's the reason that we're here today, because of their experience. So I want to look at one of these experiences in John chapter 21, starting in verse 1. It says, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were all together. 'I'm going fishing,' Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'We'll go with you.' And so they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. And he called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. And he said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some.' And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire burning, and coals were there, and fish were on it, and there was some bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish you just caught.' So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net did not tear. And Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' And none of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' For they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." Well, one of the most precious truths in our lives is that the greatest blessings come to us after some of our greatest difficulties. One of the greatest truths we have in our lives is some of the greatest blessings come to us after our greatest difficulties. Now, as I've shared with you before, My wife Brandy and I met at Walmart, because apparently you can find whatever you need at Walmart. And she was in need of a prom date, and apparently I was in need of going to prom. So she found a date, and we didn't go to the same school, and so I thought I was really cool getting to go to another school's prom, so of course I said yes. Oh, and she's beautiful, and very interesting. So I said yes, I would go to prom. I'm going to be in trouble later, I just want you to know. And so I said yes, and then we went on our date. My prom was coming up. I loved hanging out with her, and I said, hey, will you be my prom date? And so she then went to my prom, and we've been together ever since. We got married in college, and so one day we were visiting with some couples. We've been married a couple years, and we were just all kind of sharing stories, and the topic was, you know, have you ever broken up with your spouse before? And she says, well, no, but Chad did turn me down for a date. And I said, excuse me, our first date was prom. I went to prom, then I invited you to my prom. I don't know what you're talking about. She says, no, you turned me down. She goes, remember how I would come in to Walmart to see you? I worked at Walmart, by the way. And so I was readily available. And so she came to see me. And she says, hey, would you like to go to dinner sometime? And I said, yes, I'm going to take you to dinner before prom. I'm going to pick you up from prom. We're going to go to dinner. And then we'll go to the dance. And she says, okay, sounds good. And then she left. She said, see, I came in that day asking if you'd like to go to dinner before we went on our prom date. And I said, oh, I thought you meant, was I going to take you to dinner before we went to prom that night? So I just tell her all the time, you see, I'm the blessing that you have after, you know, your struggle. You should have known when you married me what kind of guy you were getting. So anytime she complains, I'm like, you knew what you were getting long before I did. So, but sometimes our greatest blessings come after times of struggle. And as many of you know, I haven't always been a United Methodist pastor. I was a pastor before I became a United Methodist, and a lot of times people want to ask me why it is that I came to be in the United Methodist Church. They ask me, you know, what beliefs that compelled me, what is it that drew me to the church, but rarely does anybody ever ask me how I ended up becoming a Methodist. But how I became a Methodist is I quit the church. You see, all of my life I had wanted to be a pastor. The moment that God touched my heart, I knew I wanted to teach other people, and that was the best way I could describe it. I wanted to teach other people. And so other than, you know, my job at Walmart and you know, as a sandwich artist at Subway, I've really not had any other kind of careers or jobs, and I just always wanted to be a pastor. But I never had really found my place in church. And so after about 10 years of serving as a pastor, I was at a church, and I was just so discouraged. I felt like I was never going to fit in. I felt like I was never at a place where I could ask my questions. And I just felt with all integrity, I had to quit. I couldn't keep it up any longer. And so that's what I did. I quit. And I didn't quit the way most people quit jobs. I had no other job to go to. And even when I met with the leadership team and they said, what are you going to do? And I said, I don't know. But I know I can't be here anymore. And I still felt called to be a pastor, but I had no idea what that looked like. And so I quit. And so for the next 3 months, I didn't have a job. And as I would look for jobs, I just found that they were just jobs to me. There was no passion. There was nothing that drew me there. Because I still felt in my heart I was a pastor, but I just didn't have a church. And then I remembered these conversations that I had with a friend and a mentor, and he would always tell me, you seem like a good Methodist. And I'd always tell him, I don't know any Methodist. I have no idea what you're talking about. What are even Methodists like? But he would tell me it's a place in which you can really genuinely experience the grace of God. It's a place where we really live that out. We really mean it. We mean it as a place for all people, that we believe that Jesus died for all people, and all people are welcome. That means you can be a part of the Methodist Church exactly how you are. Even if you're a little strange, maybe a little weird, never fit in before, this could be the place for you. And then I looked and I saw that there was a position open, and I said, Brandy, let's go try that church. We went to that church, and I just felt at home. And the best way I describe it, I mean, I was getting the chills on my arms, and I just said, I want to be here. And then they didn't call. And then I waited for a month and they didn't call, and I just kept saying, God, I had chills on my arms. I thought, you know, we had something there. But then they finally called and I interviewed. And that's how I became a part of the United Methodist Church. And just last month, I was approved for ordination, and this summer, I will be ordained as a full member of the United Methodist Church. Oh, thank you. Because I finally feel at home. And so there may be some of you who today who have been looking for a church home, and you've just not quite ever found one. Maybe you just wondered if you were to come into church, maybe the building would just burst on fire or something. And, you know, maybe you're just here because people promised you lunch, and I want you to know that you are welcome here. It's true. You're welcome here. And the way we talk about it here at Table of Grace is we say that you belong even before you believe, and then you can become like Jesus. We say wherever you are in your spiritual journey, come on, come and join us. Come and walk with us. You got questions? Bring them. You're not sure about this? That's okay. Come, worship with us. You're not sure what the songs are? That's all right. Enjoy them until you can sing along. Because that's the kind of people we want to be and the kind of people that God is calling us to be. Frederick Buechner says it in this way, that the resurrection means that our worst day is not our last day. Our worst day is not our last day. But this moment in Peter's life followed one of his worst days. It tells us on the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us that he shared a meal with his disciples. And after that meal, he said, one of you will betray me. And Peter even looked over to John and he says, ask Jesus which one it is. But it ended up being Judas. And he left. And in this moment, Peter, feeling so sure of himself, says to Jesus, Jesus, I would give my life up for you. I'm not going to be like this guy who just abandoned us. I would give my life up for you. And Jesus said, oh yeah? Well, I'm going to tell you this, Peter. You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And then Jesus left that meal and he went into the Garden of Gethsemane knowing what's ahead of him. And he began to pray, and it tells him that the drops of sweat were coming off of him like blood as Jesus was praying, Lord, if there's any other way to do this, let's do it. But not my will, your will. And then when Judas showed up, they arrested Jesus and they took him to be tried as a criminal, and Peter followed, and there he was warming his hands, listening in to the trial that was going on. And a servant girl came up to him and she says, aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter says, no, I have no idea what you're talking about. And then another servant leaned in and he says, you know, your accent's kind of giving you away. You're from the same region he is. I think you're with him. And Peter says, no, I'm not with him. And somebody else says, no, I've seen you with him. And Peter says, I have no idea who this man is. And then the rooster crows. I just imagine the guilt and the shame and the devastation that Peter felt in that moment, because he ran and he hid. And as Jesus endured the agony of the cross for you and for me, and that moment when he needed his friends the most, Peter was hiding, having denied and abandoned Jesus. And so he gets this strange report that the tomb is empty. As the women go to the tomb that morning and they see the angels and they say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? I just imagine the women were saying, that's the worst April Fool's joke ever. But they said, no, remember, he had to be tortured and crucified and then he would rise again. And then the women remembered and they went to go tell the disciples. And it says that Peter ran to that tomb, looking for this moment when he can say to Jesus, I messed up, I'm so sorry. But all he saw was a linen cloth. And Peter didn't quite believe it. And he left. And he did the only thing he could think to do, which was go fishing. Which I know that's something that many of you would think, okay, that's what I would do if I really messed up and I wasn't sure what to do. I'll just go fishing. And so his friends go with him. And it says that night they didn't catch anything, but this man who was standing on shore called out to them to fish for the other side. And they did. And Peter realizes it's the Lord. And he jumps into the water and he goes out to him. And I love this because then as they're bringing all these fish back to him, and they like to tell us there's 153 fish, but the nets are not torn. And then Jesus says, hey, can you bring some of those fish? We'll make breakfast. And Peter's like, oh yeah, let me go back out and help them a little bit. And so they bring all these fish in. And then Jesus cooks fish and bread for them. And it tells us that after this meal, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know that I love you. And he says, then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, come and follow me. Jesus was saying to Peter, you are restored. You are forgiven. Because I'm alive. Your worst moment is not your last moment, Peter. You have so many more moments ahead of you. You see, the resurrection means for us that our worst moment's not our last moment. The resurrection means for us that everything that Jesus said is true. The resurrection means for us that Jesus is who he said he was. And he said he was God who came to us, who put on flesh, who says to us, you are not alone. Your worst moment's not your last moment. You are forgiven. If you follow me, you'll be fully alive. And that changes everything because it means that everything matters now. Then when we forgive other people, it matters now throughout eternity. When people forgive us, it matters now. When we give of our time to serve other people, when we give of our resources, it matters now. It makes a difference throughout eternity. When we don't give up on our marriages and on our families, it matters now. When we're in hiding and we feel lost and alone and we trust in God who says to us, you are my son, you are my daughter, we can believe it because it matters now. Because no longer are we defined by our worst moment, but we're defined by Jesus's best moment. In 2 Corinthians 5:14-17, it says this, for Christ's love compels us, because we were convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, although we once regarded Jesus from that point of view. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new is here. That is what we believe today. That today you may feel betrayed. You may feel devastated. You may feel defeated. You may not be sure that there's forgiveness and second chances. But the resurrection means that you and I can now experience life beginning in our hearts that says to us, you are alive, and that life extends to all eternity. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you that your resurrection means for us that everything you said is true, that we are your sons and daughters, that we can be forgiven, that we can be restored, that we are now alive and alive with you. So we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.